You ever got to a place in your life when you think that everything is going well? Seems like you're going through smooth sailing. You're experiencing good things in your life. And then you got the knock at the door, or the phone call, or the email, or the text. Then you were plunged in tragedy and turmoil, stress and confusion. Once again, your world is rocked. 2 weeks ago, we left Joseph's brothers at a sumptuous banquet that Joseph had prepared for them. They're sitting around the table in his house, enjoying and beginning to experience a little bit of relief and de-stress time. They got to bring Benjamin, and now Simeon's released, and they're getting ready to go back to see their father, and things seem to be going well. The brothers are preparing to leave Egypt, but not so fast. Joseph has one more test for them, and it involves a silver cup. Listen as I read Genesis 44, 1 through 17. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? And you have done evil in doing so doing.' So he overtook them and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. Now then, how then could we steal silver or gold from our Lord, your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we will also be my Lord's slaves.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless.' Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground, and Joseph said to them, 'What deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?' Then Judah said, 'What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and also with whom the cup was found.' But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father.'" Let's pray. We bow in your presence, Father, and pray that as we look at Joseph and his brothers and the incident here of the cup being in Benjamin's sack, I pray that we would learn some very important lessons for our own life about repentance and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Joseph had one more test, the test of the silver cup. The brothers are being so overjoyed as they began their journey home. When the 11 brothers left Joseph's house, they had every reason to experience joy. They'd been arrested for stealing the grain money, and then they were released, and now they've got their sacks loaded up with grain. They've got their little brother Benjamin with them. They retrieve Simeon, and they're going home at last. They also had been the honored guest of that in that wonderful feast, and the generous ruler had sent them on their way with their sacks full of grain. Happy day as they made their way back to the land of Canaan. But Joseph decides to test his brothers once more time. He put their money back in their sacks that they had brought back, and he put his silver cup in Benjamin's sack and sent them away. He sent them to do this as a test, not as because he was trying to get them in trouble again or because he was out for vengeance again, but he wanted one more test to see what they would do when they found the cup, evidently, or accusing them of stealing it and finding it in Benjamin's sack, to see what they would say. He tested their concern for Benjamin in order to get them to recognize their evil. So what Joseph did, Joseph said to his right-hand man, his steward, go and overtake them. And tell them this in verse 2. Put my cup in the silver cup in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to it. Verse 4. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men. When you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this cup, this special silver cup from which the Lord drinks, with whom he indeed practiced divination, you have taken, you've done evil in doing so. So he overtook them and spoke to them these words. Now, this silver cup that he is referring to was used by people in Egypt, especially rulers, to practice divination. They would look at the wine that was in the cup and be able to foretell the future. Now, it's not likely that Joseph, being a God-fearing individual, would do this, but that was the practice of the Egyptian rulers, and they didn't know that he was. And this just adds a little bit to the drama. This is not just some ordinary cup. This is not just a cup from 7-Eleven, some styrofoam thing or something like that, or even just some ceramic mug. This is a special silver cup. In last year, Stanley produced a 40-ounce quencher cup that began to gain rabid popularity because it was... Oh, Stanley had used to put out thermos bottles all over. How many have ever had one of those, Stanley? A lot of you did. Well, last year they began to put them in different colors, candy-like colors. And there were 40-ounce thing that became so popular that Stanley's last year income before that was $75 million. Now it was $750 million. Because they're $45 a piece, unless you get a discount at Lowe's. Grace, do you have your Stanley cup? Would you lift it up there? Look at that. She got a deal at Lowe's, though. So I'm sure a lot of people are going to go out and buy the special silver. No, it's Joseph had his special cup, not just an ordinary thing, the one that he used all the time, the one that he loved, and he's accusing these guys of stealing it, but they put it into Benjamin's sack just to test the brothers. And they were so surprised that they would not, and they vehemently claimed their innocence. They defended themselves passionately, and they even says, we know that we don't have it. As a matter of fact, if you find it among our stuff, if you find it among us, if it's in one of these guys' sacks, let him kill him. Kill him. We don't care, you know. Or let him be the slave is that. And they were so confident that they were innocent of that. And then they began to check the sacks. And it says in the scriptures that they went from the oldest to the youngest. Remember, Joseph knows who the oldest is, and he passed that knowledge down to the steward. The steward's out there on the trail and said, everybody get your sack off your donkey. So they get their sacks down, and they untie them, and the steward goes, and he goes to Reuben first, and then he goes to Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and he goes all the way down to Benjamin, and right there in the top of the sacks, guess who's stole it? It was in Benjamin's sack. And I can imagine as the brothers try to deny that, they are overwhelmed with grief. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say that when they found it in Benjamin's sack, that they tore their clothes. And each man, they tore their clothes. And they were that was kind of a Jewish expression of intense sorrow and brokenness. Today would be like screaming your head off or being so mad, so angry and overwhelmed with grief. Dad's not going to be happy if we don't bring Benjamin back home. Well, the brothers are overwhelmed with grief, and now we see next they return to Joseph's house, verses 14 to 17. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Verse 17. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. As for you, go up in peace to your father. These guys humbly bow before Joseph. Joseph, of course, was waiting for them. He had sent the steward out there to go fetch them and catch them and find the cup in Benjamin's sack and bring them back here. So when they come back, they prostrate. It's not just like bowing the knee. This is the third time that they bow before Joseph, more than fulfilling the prophecy that Joseph had, his dream that he had. He spoke harshly to them because it was important for them to understand this severity of what is happening here. I've treated you all this well, and now you're stealing from me again. What can they say? What are they going to say? They're caught. They already said we didn't do this to the steward, but when they bow before Joseph, Judah confesses their sin. He says this in verse 16, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Now, that statement doesn't mean that we've done wrong here, because they didn't. They didn't do anything wrong. But Judah says, God has found us out. He's found out our sin. You know what he's referring to? 20 some years ago, when they threw Joseph and they sold him, threw him into pits, sold him into slavery. And finally, Judah's admitting it. God has finally caught us. We are bearing the consequences of sinning against our younger brother. He's thinking that. He doesn't say it in his mouth to Joseph at this time, but God has found out. The statement refers to their hidden sins, and they make a full confession of that. I heard a story one time that this Prussian king called Frederick the Great was once touring a Berlin prison. The prisoners fell on their knees before him, proclaiming their innocence, except one man who remained silent. Frederick called this man to him, why are you here? Well, I was here for armed robbery, your majesty, was the reply. Well, are you guilty? Yes, I'm guilty, your majesty. I deserve to be punished. Frederick then summoned the jailer and ordered him, release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it. Finally, someone who admits that they did this crime. Well, Judah is finally for his brothers and all of them making this full confession. And then they agree to be Joseph's slaves. Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and also the little brother with whom the cup was found." And Joseph says to them, "Only Benjamin will be his slave." Verse 17. But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. As for you, go back to your father." I can imagine Judas thinking, "I would rather die than face my dad. He made us promise that we would bring Benjamin back. And if we go all the way to Judah, it'll just break his heart. He'll just die." So what Judah does, he says, "All I can do is just plead with Joseph." So he intercedes for his brother in verses 11 through 15. This speech by Benjamin is the longest speech by a human found in the book of Genesis. It is one of the most moving speeches found anywhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, F.B. Meyer wrote, "In all literature, there's nothing more pathetic than this appeal." H.C. Leupold wrote, "This is one of the manliest, most straightforward speeches ever delivered by any man for depth of feeling and sincerity of purpose. It stands unexcelled. Barnehouse called it the most moving address in all the Word of God." So 8 times in Judah's speech, he called Joseph my Lord. 13 times he used the word father, my father, Jacob, my father. Little did Judah realize that when he used the word father or referred to Benjamin, it was shooting heart arrows into Joseph's heart, whose heart was going out to his father and his young son Benjamin. It was doing things. Judah reminds Joseph of the recent family history. He recalls how we came, who we are. We came from Canaan. We came just because we were starving. We needed, and then you loaded us up with grain and you put money in there, and we brought the money back, and we brought more money, and there's nothing we've done wrong. I just wanted to remind you, and our father is there waiting on us. He recounts the history. And then Judah says this, "My father will likely die if we don't bring Benjamin back." Judah made it clear that if Benjamin remained in Egypt, their father would die. He even quoted Jacob's own words to prove it. Jacob and Benjamin were so bound together in the bundle of life that Jacob wouldn't live without his youngest son. And then Judah says this, verse 33, "Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. Take my life instead of the son." Judah's final appeal was to offer to remain in Egypt as a substitute for Benjamin. Let this young man go back to his father. And keep me. I'll stay here. Please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. This was a different Judah than the one who came up with the plan of selling Joseph into Egypt. This is a different man also. He's staring at the brothers. Joseph is staring at his brother. Judah is begging for Benjamin's freedom. What will he do? What will happen next? You'll have to come back next week to find out what happens after that in chapter 45. But I'd like to conclude with some applications for our life. A greater than Joseph knows just how much testing we need. Joseph determined that these brothers have made a remarkable progress, but there's one more thing, one more test. You know, Connie and Kirsten sang this song about sometimes we don't understand God's ways, but He understands our ways. Job said in chapter 23:10, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Maybe you don't understand all that God's doing, but God knows what we need. As Joseph knew that his brothers needed this final test to bring about a full repentance in his life, an hour greater than Joseph knows. Even when the heat is turned up, Jesus' hand is on the thermostat, and he knows exactly how much we can handle. Second lesson, God can do a great work in our lives when we refuse to shift the blame. No more excuses. No minimizing of what we've done. Yeah, I did that, but people do worse than me. But give open and honest confession is what can heal us. We have to face up our sins to our sins before God so God can put them behind us. When we are ready to uncover our sins in confession, God is ready to cover them in forgiveness. Like David said, I acknowledge my sins to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. One day, my wife and I were in a restaurant, and we enjoyed the meal, and we're getting up to pay the waiter. And the waiter looked at us and says, your bill has been paid. Someone else has covered it. Folks, when we come to God and we confess our sins, God covers our debts. He covers our sins. The last application I'd like to, when I look at Judah, bowing before Joseph and just begging him, throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. Judah knew that his only hope of bringing his brother back and not bringing all this pain upon his father and his family was simply to appeal for mercy to this sovereign ruler. Last Good Friday, I preached upon the rent veil. When that great big curtain, that 30 by 60 foot curtain, was ripped from the top to the bottom, and the way to the very Holy of Holies was made available, a symbol of what Christ's death on the cross made available to us. And all we do every day of our life is to come to the mercy seat and throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ. The mercy seat is available for all of us sinners. Come boldly. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this day. And now, Lord, as we transition to the Lord's Supper, we pray that God, that mercy seat that we come boldly to, Father, we would make it available to all of us. Take advantage of that. And I pray that God, you would speak to our hearts as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.